The first scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will rise up of the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offerings, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then the offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden closes the tang sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just want to check, Sandy, you're good? You feel clear-headed?
I'm clear-headed.
All right, that's good. All right, excellent. Yeah. Okay. The gospel reading is what is often known as the Magnificat. It's the song that Mary sings after she gets the news that she's going to be the mother of Messiah. And some of what Larrader just read, the theme of that is picked up in this, as well as later on we'll be looking at Luke chapter 4. So we see the carry over, the prophecy, and we see the way that it's carried out and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that this powerful word that you have given to us through Isaiah, through Mary, and through Luke We pray, Lord, that these words would come home to us and they would find deep root in us, root that works in our hearts and does transforming work so that we might be more conformable to the image of Jesus. That's why we're here, Lord. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Disney World. How many of you have been to Disney World? It's a magical place. I remember having breakfast in that castle. It was about 6 years ago now, I think, or even it's about 6 years ago, maybe seven. And, well, you know, breakfast in Cinderella's castle, everybody was all ready for this. It was going to be this magical experience. I thought, waffles, eggs, you know, sausage. But the kids just had this wonderful time. We just, you know, kind of watched them wave their magic wands. Cinderella's castle. Cinderella, you know, Cinderella didn't always live in a castle, did she? No. She was once a slave to a mean stepmother. The story says that in the characters, there's this mean stepmother. And what about the stepsisters? What are they called? Ugly. The mean stepmother and the ugly stepsisters. Now there's the fairy godmother, and she's good. Ah, and the handsome prince. And then there's Cinderella herself, who really is quite beautiful, but it's hard to see it when you're a slave to people that don't appreciate what they're doing, what you're doing for them. So as you think about this story that revolves around an invitation to a royal ball in the castle, with whom do you identify? I hope it's not the mean stepmother or the ugly stepsisters. Do you see yourself as maybe the fairy godmother? Handsome prince? Cinderella herself. You know, most people say, even though it's a feminine thing, even guys will say they identify with what's going on with Cinderella. Because this is the one who's constantly beat down, the one who has broken dreams. All of us feel broken in some way. Even the people who exude success around us. We've all had broken moments in our lives. Maybe it was the playground bully, you know, the one who wouldn't let you alone, was constantly beating up on you. Or maybe you were the playground bully. Why am I looking at you? That's brokenness too. Maybe it's disease. A disease that attacks and threatens to make your life hell. Maybe it's some other kind of proclivity, a desire that you want, and you just can't seem to tame it. Maybe you're a lonely widow. We were talking about lonely widows in our Sunday school class. But how they have a great opportunity to be prayer warriors. Maybe you're in a marriage that you wish you could get out of. You know, there are a lot of people that are in that spot. They say, I want to be faithful to God's word, but this marriage that I'm in is killing me. And you want to see something more. The root of our brokenness, of all of these things, is sin. Our sin sometimes. Sometimes it's the sin of others. But it's a condition of the world. The world is broken. And we need it to be put back together again. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Enter Isaiah, or the handsome prince. Now, Isaiah is a prophet, and he has an uneasy task of speaking for God. Any of us that have ever been in this position that I'm standing in right now, no, it's not an easy task. Because when we speak for God, whether it's in the church or in the marketplace or in our homes, sometimes people don't want to hear that. I mean, we're already set in our ways. And to try to change our ways is like, it's like pulling teeth. It's like we need more than an act of Congress. We need the Holy Spirit. But I wonder if Isaiah knew what he was really talking about. If he understood that the fulfillment of these prophecies that he was speaking was going to be an amazing event. Israel's a broken people. They're always caught in the midst of somebody else's conflict. You know, it's like you get caught, two people are fighting, and there you are in the middle. And some of us have been there too. And that's not a fun place to be. But Israel was constantly there because they were at the crossroads of the Eastern world and the Western world. And there was constantly people coming through and raging wars and taking Israel away and beating them up. Talk about playground bullies. But Israel is a chosen people. It's really no mistake that they're at the nexus of so many of the travel routes. God placed them there. This is the promised land. And God wants them there because people are going to be coming through warring all the time. And they get the opportunity to be a hopeful word, a presence for the people that are beating up on them. Whoa. Isn't that amazing? Listen to what Isaiah says. And thrilled to this as he speaks to a broken world. The Lord is sending a servant, he says, to bind our broken hearts. Was the servant Isaiah? He does say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But Isaiah is speaking for Yahweh. He's only the proclaimer. He's not the Messiah. He's the one who is announcing that this is going to happen, but he's speaking for God. And then when we look in Luke chapter 4, if you would just go to Luke 4, if you have your Bibles open. In Luke chapter 4, you'll find there that Jesus, after he's been tempted in the wilderness, goes to Capernaum, and from there to Nazareth. And he's speaking in his home synagogue, and they hand him the book of Isaiah. And he speaks these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has designated that I'm going to be the one that fulfills this. That people who are broken, people who are hungry, people who are in prison, says, there's going to be some major changes here. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he said to them, after he closed the book and sat down, in verse 21, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah spoke it first. But today, this has been fulfilled. And guess what, folks? You're looking at him. And they just looked at him and they thought, wait a minute. This is Joseph's son. Where does he get off thinking that he's so big and mighty? Well, Jesus was actually quite humble. He wasn't being proud when he said this. He came as a messenger, as the bringer of hope. Good news for a broken world. Because Jesus is actually the handsome prince. But this isn't a fairy tale. After all, the handsome prince's character from Disney doesn't really fit Jesus, does it? Jesus is not born in a palace. He's born in an animal shelter. Some people thought it was a cave, a stable. It was more than likely it was just part of the house where they kept the animals. And he comes, not one who commands, serve me. He comes more like Cinderella. He comes as a servant. He doesn't ride up in a royal carriage to rescue. Instead, he puts a cross on his shoulder and drags it up a hill where they nail him, and he willingly lays down his life for our broken world. For all the struggles that are in our lives, he says, I'm dying for this. He serves, not from a lofty position, but from a position right alongside of us. He's a king, but he's a servant king. Jesus is not paternal. Again, no lofty place, shouting orders. Jesus is fraternal. He's our brother. Yes, he's the Lord of all creation, and yet he says, but I've become like you. I am with you. You're my sisters and my brothers. That's what God says to us. He experiences this brokenness himself. He knows misunderstanding. He knows about the playground bully because he had plenty of them. He knows about ridicule and rejection. And he offers no decree from a palace, but he speaks very humbly and very clearly. And this prince is totally free to respond as he wishes to respond, because Jesus was always in command of himself. Nobody was manipulating him. It looked like it. He was in command of himself. And he continued to act in a humble way. Who can do this? A person who has a good sense of who they are. What we call sometimes in the counseling trade, a solid sense of self. You know who you are. You know what your calling is. And it sets us free to be who we are. That's who Jesus was. He was more than a prince. He was the king. But a servant king who says, now, follow me. Come with me. Get behind me. Walk beside me. And that's when the healing process begins. And it's all very counterintuitive. We think, you know, if I just bulk up, you know, eat lots of Wheaties, I can knock these guys out. And Jesus says, no, follow me. He says, in dealing with the playground bully, don't bully back. Don't bulk up so you can knock them out. But instead, turn and bless the bully. What? It'll mess with their minds. It'll mess with their hearts. Like, what? You're blessing me? Come on, I want to fight. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. In fact, I want to find ways to bless you and care for you. It takes more strength and more power to do that than to bulk up and decide I'm going to knock them out. When you face disease, how does Jesus deal with it? He says, let's overcome this. Let's overcome it with hope. at a friend who years ago was diagnosed with Crohn's disease at the age of 14, and they figured she wouldn't live very long. Well, she lived until she was 60 years old. And she lived, you know, it wasn't always easy for her, but she was able to keep getting back up on the horse over and over and over again. Why? Well, she just kept trusting God, and she drew the body of Christ around her to be a help. What does the lonely widow do? The lonely widow doesn't have to be all that lonely. After all, in our culture, we've got telephones, right? And we can write. And now we can text and email. Lonely widows can text. They really can. And they're not so lonely anymore. They become an inviter and get involved in other people's lives. You don't have to text, by the way. Just use the phone. And they can become, you can become some of the greatest prayer warriors the church has ever known. We referenced Kay LeDrew earlier in our Sunday school class. And Kay was a prayer warrior, you know, and she got out, she got up on her horse every morning. She took her walker and walked the bike path. And she prayed and she met people. And this woman was not lonely. Oh, what a woman Kay was. You got family problems? Well, you need a good dose of the love of God to let Jesus love through you. Invest yourself in that. Maintain the commitment. Lean on Jesus. Because Jesus not only shows us how to forgive, he calls the Holy Spirit into our lives to give us the power to forgive. You say, I can't forgive. God says, yes, you can. Because it's not you. I'm going to do this through you. That's the way Jesus did this. This is the king we serve, this servant king. He says, follow me. And the healing process begins. Because the healing of this broken world begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Our fantasy is this. One day, we're going to get rid of all those people that break us. Cinderella could wish the end of her stepmother and her two ugly stepsisters. But Jesus' plan is different than that. And this is something that the story never tells us. Disney is not complete. Sorry. Because Jesus' plan for healing is to rid the affliction by loving. By loving her or loving him or loving it, whatever. Even the disease that threatens to undo us, he says, make friends with this and show it. Not that you're the master, but that you can live in a victorious way even with your disease. Jesus says, you can do that. Perhaps there is no greater image of oppression and captivity than that of World War II and its concentration camps in Germany and Poland. Elie Wiesel was a teenager, and he witnessed the death of many family members. It was so hard for him. And he recalls the day when he, as well as other prisoners, were finally liberated from Auschwitz by the Allies as they came in. On that day, powerful, strong soldiers broke down the fences of the concentration camp to release the prisoners. And these prisoners were frail and feeble and gaunt and near death. They were terrible victims of a horrible criminal evil. It was tough. I can only begin to imagine how hard it was. In spite of his condition, Wiesel remembers one soldier, he said, a strong black man, who upon seeing the horror of human suffering was overcome with grief. And he fell to his knees sobbing in a mix of disbelief and sorrow at what he was beholding. And what happens next is gospel. For you see, the captives, now liberated, walked over to that soldier and put their arms around him and offered him comfort. Even in the midst of the struggle, there were those who were captive that tried to comfort and care for their captors. You say, what? That's Jesus. And if we want to live in the way of Jesus, if we want this, ever want this world that's so broken to become whole again, we need to learn how to love. And that's the school that Jesus says, come into. If you lack comfort, become the comforter of others. As Jesus looked out on that day across the synagogue, this synagogue where he grew up, I can only imagine at what he saw. He saw broken people. People that he had grown up with, people that he had respect for, people who had lost their way. And he gets the scroll and he opens it and he says, all this is changing right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. We don't like to think of ourselves as victims of sin, but we are. Evil, in a manner of speaking, has had its way with us. And Jesus says it can stop right now. Turn it on its head. Refuse to hate. Start to love. Be involved in the setting free of those who are bound. The good news is our Prince has come. And he's here right now. Can you see him? Look around. I mean, don't just look here. Look around. The Prince is here. He's here right among us. And he says, and one day, I'm coming back in all of my fullness. In the meantime, do this work. Keep living what I have started. Come, follow me, and I will lead you to life. Amen. Lord, these words, we don't want them to be just words. We want it to be lived out in us. Lord, we give ourselves again to the living out of the gospel. Grace us, Lord, for we oftentimes feel so weak, so unable to live it. But you are able, and with your strength, Lord, as we come to you, we commit ourselves again to be your servants and to follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.